together. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this lovely hymn of our brother Dex. Jesus Christ, our Savior, we only look to Thee, and we confess, Lord Jesus, that this is a work in progress. And this afternoon, we pray that Thou wilt put into the hearts and minds of brethren today to step up to the podium and give us a message, Lord Jesus, that will warm our hearts and make this even more true of each one of us here today, that we only look to Thee. We know that it's going to be true, Lord Jesus, so very soon in the coming day, and we look forward to that day. So we commit the meeting to Thee, Lord Jesus, for much blessing in Thy most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, I don't propose anything very unique or different from this passage, but I'm sure none of us would consider that we are in the position that Moses was in. Moses was a man chosen to lead God's people in a very difficult time, and he was given responsibilities that would make any one of us tremble. And so to attempt to compare our circumstances to Moses would be somewhat presumptuous on the one hand, but perhaps we can just apply some of the things that the Lord said to Moses in a certain sense on a lesser level to our lives individually, because we don't have, as I said, the responsibility that Moses had, but we have the same Father, the same Lord that he did. And so some of the promises that God made to Moses we can take to our own hearts. And if we start with the 12th verse, we see that Moses was given something to do. A great task, and as I said, nothing that we have to do compares to that, but we all have a sense of responsibility to the Lord in our lives. We have things to do. As insignificant as they may be, they are things that the Lord has given us to do. And if we have these things to do, we want to do them in the right spirit and with the right motive. And we see that the beginning of Moses' understanding of what he had to do in this verse was that he had found grace in the sight of God. And certainly we know that, don't we? Perhaps even a little more than Moses did, maybe even a lot more because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts, the Word of God in our hands. In a certain sense, we do know more than Moses did, even though our tasks may be less. And yet Moses was prepared and willing and ready to do what the Lord had given him to do. How much more should we be prepared to do the small things that the Lord has given us to do? And so he says, if in verse 13, he says, "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee." This isn't about looking for things to do in our own way or our own strength. It's to understand that the works have been prepared from before the foundation, from the foundation of the world, that the Lord has things that he has prepared for us to do. And it's a question in our own hearts of what way, what is the way that the Lord would have us go. And the purpose of doing those things is not in order that we would accomplish things. It's not the accomplishment of the duties, the tasks, the service for the Lord in itself, but it's that we would know him. It's that it would be a question in our hearts, not of doing for our own spiritual satisfaction, but of doing in order that we might know the one who gave us the task to do. That's what Moses wanted. He didn't want to do just a job. He wanted to know who he was doing it with and who he was doing it for. And so the Lord said to him, he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now that, knowing what Moses, what lay ahead for Moses, we know the end of the story. We know the whole story, really, as we read it, as it unfolds. Moses didn't have any idea what lay ahead of him. He just knew the task was immense, inconceivable for one man to do. And yet we know how, had he, or we would perhaps believe or think that had he known it, he would have said, "Lord, I can't. I can't possibly even begin to do what you're asking me to do." But the Lord knew. The Lord knew what he was asking Moses to do, and he said, not, "I'll help you with it. Not, I'll give you the strength to go through it." He said, "I'll give you rest." Imagine being able to say to the man who had to lead the Lord's people like that through the wilderness and through 40 years and through all the discouragement and all the things that had to be done, the Lord could say, "Moses, in all of that, I'm going to give you rest." And so Moses said, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us." How could they possibly face what lay ahead without the presence of the Lord? So don't make me do it. Don't make me do it if you don't come with me. "For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us?" There is a difference, an obvious difference in how the Christian faces the tasks, responsibilities, trials, difficulties, whatever they may be, of life, and how those around us, the people that are the nations that are on the face of the earth, those who don't know the Lord as our Savior, as their Savior, I should say, face those same circumstances. It should be, and so often, and most of the time, I think it really is, obvious. It is apparent that there is a difference. And there was an obvious difference with the children of Israel. Even the nations around would recognize and did recognize that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. We know that we are the redeemed people of God, the redeemed children of God, all of us, every believer. I'm not just talking about those that meet as gathered to the Lord's name, those that are showing forth the Lord's death till he come in the way that Scripture outlines. Of course, that includes. But every believer, every child of God has that power, that presence, that one that can walk, that does walk with them, whether they be aware of it or not, that makes a difference, an apparent outward difference in their lives. And if it doesn't show in my life, if it's not somewhat apparent, it doesn't have to be glaringly obvious. I don't have to be walking around yelling praise the Lord in order for it to be apparent. It's just in the demeanor, the way in which we conduct ourselves, not almost, should I say, consciously, but I'll use the word subconsciously. By that I mean in a spiritual sense, that what is within should appear and does appear in almost, in most cases, in some form without, so that people say, what is it? They might not get the chance to ask, we might not get the chance to tell them, but what is it? We know what it is. We know it's the presence of the Lord. We know it's the peace which passes all understanding. We know those things. But do we ever stop? We were talking about that this morning in the reading meeting, how the brother that listed all those things, you asked me how I am and listed off all the blessings, the fact that the Lord's our Savior. I'm not going to list them again, you remember. And how that reality, the presence of the Lord in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, in our consciences, makes an apparent difference. So there, that others may know and be drawn to the Lord. But the purpose is for the glory of the Lord. And like Moses started out with, that he might know the one who was sending him and the one that was walking with him. And so whether it be in a collective way or whether it be in our lives individually, may we have that thirst, that desire to know him. To know him, as Paul could say, in the power of his resurrection. Moses didn't have that sense of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that reality. He had, in a certain sense, shall we say, a lesser truth to animate his soul, because he could only know what he was responsible for and what was revealed at the time. We have so much more. We have so much more. And may that just seize our hearts and our affections and our souls, that we might walk for the Lord. And continuing now with just verse 17, Moses said, I will do... And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. The reality that the God of creation, the God of the universe, the one who spoke universes into being, knows my name. Knows me by name, knows me intimately as an individual before him, is overwhelming. God could say to Moses, I know, Moses, exactly who you are. I know everything about you. And furthermore, he knew everything that was going to happen to him too, as He does with us. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows everything that lies ahead, and He knows what He's purposed in the way of blessing every step of the way. He knows you. He knows me by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, in Corinthians it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Are we just Christians for the sake of the here and now, for however many years the Lord might leave us here? Is it something that gives us just an edge? I don't think anybody here thinks that. I'm just saying that as a point of illustration, perhaps. What we are, what we have, goes far beyond this life. It goes on into glory. And it's glory that's revealed, as we have in Corinthians, in our hearts now in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if we have a struggle, if we have discouragement, if we don't know what to do in the decisions, whether they be small decisions or whether they be larger ones, if we don't know what to do in the trials, we can always ask the Lord, show me your glory. Because when we look at our lives from the perspective of glory, what a difference it makes. It's not just about time. It's not just about getting through whatever trial or whatever situation we may be in. It's to be able to look back from glory and see the Lord there all the way. That's what we're going to find out very soon. We're going to be there. He's going to show us. And we're going to realize how close He was and how He purposed it all for blessing. While we're in it, day by day, it does get hard. It does get heavy. It does get confusing. It does get discouraging. But when we step away into glory and look back, things take on the right perspective. And in verse 19, that's what we get. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Has the Lord made His goodness pass before you? Sure He has. You know that. How many times have you thanked the Lord for His goodness? How many times have we taken stock and realized that my preoccupations are so insignificant because of the goodness of the Lord? Has He been merciful to you? Sure He has. You know that. I know that. Has He been gracious to us? Overwhelmingly so. We don't need to elaborate on any of that. We know it in our souls and in our hearts. But in verse 20, Moses had somewhat of a different experience. The Lord said, I can't show you my face. And as I mentioned before, we have. Not physically, I know, you know, but we have the face of Jesus Christ indwelling our hearts. We know that when we see Him, there will be no surprises. It'll be Him. We'll have the one who's indwelling our hearts. When we see His face, it'll be instant recognition. Moses couldn't see that. He could only look back and say, well, I saw the Lord here, and I saw the Lord work there, and I saw the Lord work there. And we'll do that too. We'll look back and we'll see the Lord, how He worked in our lives individually, in the assembly, with other Christians, with our family, any of those things. We'll look back and we'll see that. But now, when we look ahead, we're not just in a cleft of a rock. We are, when it comes to judgment, we're covered like Moses was. He was put in a cleft of the rock. The Lord was cleft for us, the rock of ages, and we have that promise, that assurance of salvation. But we also have glory before us, glory in our hearts, and we can look back each day of our lives and see the display of the Lord's glory, His mercy, His goodness, His grace. And so as we continue on day by day with the things that preoccupy us, may we free up our souls and our hearts a little bit every time we get burdened down by perhaps praying this prayer that Moses did. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. We don't want to go anywhere without Him. And Lord, show me thy glory. That puts it all in perspective.
pardon me, Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 19. I'll read this verse first, but I want to go back a little bit in the chapter lately, or in a moment. Ephesians 3 and 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I was thinking as our brother David was speaking that this huge responsibility that Moses undertook, he carried it through all his life successfully because he was able to draw on the Lord for all his resources. And of course, the Lord shared those resources with Moses. And it's an awesome idea to think that all of those resources are also available to us. So I thought maybe we could look at a few of the Lord's resources, one of them being his love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now each one of us have a little idea, no matter of our age, a little idea of the love of Christ. If we've just been saved, we think of his marvelous love that drew him to the cross of Calvary, then that sent the word right to our hearts. What a marvelous love that is. And hopefully, as we get older and go through some tribulations and trials, we learn a little bit more of the Lord's love. It's hard for us to think of something that has no bounds. Some years ago, a mother and her little child were playing on the east coast of Florida in the sand, and the little girl dug a hole with her shovel in the sand away from the water a little bit, and she proceeded to carry pails of water over and poured them in that hole that she made, a pretty common activity. And she said to the mother, "Mother, I'm moving the Atlantic Ocean into this hole." And you know, it's a little bit like the love of Christ, isn't it? Only it's bigger than the Atlantic Ocean, because the Atlantic Ocean has borders. But the love of Christ is without borders at all. We can hardly comprehend, because everything in our life, I believe, has borders. And, you know, we have that lovely poem, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God on high would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though set from sky to sky." Isn't that a marvelous way to express it? Years ago, Mr. Jevedin, who is a laboring brother from Columbus, Kentucky, expressed it this way when talking about John 3:16 and the word "so." God so loved the world. He said if he hired a sign writer, one of those smoke writers that takes their plane up into the sky and exudes smoke as they write, he said, Mr. Jevin said, if he wrote that word "so" in smoke from sky to, from one horizon to the next, it wouldn't be big enough to express the love of God. Isn't that really something? And you know, that love is available to us to receive it and also to dispense it. Sometimes we're a little limited in that, but that's a marvelous resource from God. Sometimes we might call it a characteristic or a beauty. Maybe that isn't quite what it is. It's what God is. God is love, isn't he? Now, I want to back up in Ephesians just a little bit. In this chapter, Ephesians 3, okay, 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and this is what I'm getting at now, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And then it says, and to know the love of Christ. That means that he isn't talking about the love of Christ in verse 18. He's talking about something else. And it may well be, I think Mr. Kelly suggests that he's talking about the riches of his glory. And you know, that's another resource we have from the Lord. We think of his marvelous riches and wealth. And again, like love, there's absolutely no shore to it. It's just boundless. And you know, I'm not going to speak much more, but you know, I was thinking of this afternoon when David is speaking, and then last night at our prayer meeting, when we had this remarkable series of hymns. We had two hymns on the grace of God, lovely hymns. And then another hymn was given out on the mercy seat, about his mercy and his love. And what a marvelous trio those were. And we've talked about the love as being unbounded. We talked about his riches and wealth, about being unbounded. And you know, as we think of his mercy, it must be unbounded too. And we think of his grace, it must be unbounded too. And so every characteristic or every beauty of God and the Lord Jesus that we see, I believe, must be unbounded. And you know, I'm so slow to come to that. I've thought about the love of God for years and years, about being unbounded, but isn't it, must be true that every attribute of the Lord is absolutely unbounded. And all of these resources we have for ourselves, if we just get ourselves and our self-desires out of the way, we could be a real power for the Lord in our lives, couldn't we?
If we can look in 1 Samuel, the thoughts that I had were concerning the ark and what it represents, and maybe some practical applications concerning it. We think of the Ark of the Covenant, and we think of the visible sign of the Lord's presence among the children of Israel. That ark was there, and when the ark was taken up, the children of Israel followed. And there are a lot of very helpful instructions in type and figure as we look at that. And I'm not going to exhaust it by any means, but just a little, few little thoughts that I had about the ark. And just I'd begin by saying we can be occupied with what's here on earth, and certainly the children of Israel would look to that ark, and it would guide them as to how they went through the wilderness. And their eye would be towards the tabernacle, and when the ark was prepared by Aaron there, and then there was the Kohathites that would bear that ark up and then go before the children of Israel, then they would follow. And that's very, very important. But it's always very more important to realize that what the ark was taken up when the Shekinah glory moved, when there was a cloud over the tabernacle. It was the center of the children of Israel, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so when the time for that ark to be taken up came, the Lord would, that Shekinah glory would guide them. And I'm reminded of in Ezekiel, not to get off the topic, but in Ezekiel there, when Ezekiel saw that vision, and we maybe are all familiar with it, I'll just turn to it very briefly in the first chapters of Ezekiel. Because it's very important principles, because we can get our eyes on things here on earth and we can sometimes miss what guides all of this. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I think most of us are familiar with this. Ezekiel is sort of looking from the earth up, and he sees vision of these creatures, and the verse 16, the appearance of the wheels, maybe verse 15, Ezekiel 1. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces and the appearance of the wheels, and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And as they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. If I took a child's wagon here that had sort of caster front wheels, and I pulled it across or over the floor, I think we all realize that the wheels would turn. And if I turn this way, the wheels would go that way, and it would sort of direct the wagon that way. But it's all, you can picture this, it's all in relation to the earth. And that's what makes the wheels move, and that's what gives it direction. And you can, if I pulled the wagon and the wheels went backwards, you would wonder what's going on here. Well, here are these wheels, four creatures, four corners, four wheels. And as it goes over the earth, the wheels don't turn. We like to think that the wheels are going to turn because it's the earth that matters. It's what's going on here that really has the effect on things, and even the Lord's government, it has to do with what's going here on earth, and those wheels have to turn, but they don't. And later on, in the as we read here, that Ezekiel had to look above and see the glory of the Lord above this, and then he realized that it was when that throne moved that this vision moved in relation to the earth, and it certainly had a had an effect on what was going here on earth. That vision, that those beings and those wheels that lifted up from the earth and moved away from Jerusalem, and the earthly center was lost for a time there in the government of God, but and had to do with the earth and what was going on and with the children of Israel and with Judah and Jerusalem. But it had to do with what the Lord saw here on earth, and he acted in relation to the earth, but independent for his own glory. So we could just maybe keep that in mind when we read about the ark here, because there's no Shekinah glory here to sort of give us an indication from heaven as to what's going on. But we do see the ark, and there's lessons to learn, and we know that at the beginning there of Samuel in chapter 4, the children of Israel went against the Philistines, and verse 10, 1 Samuel 4 and 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. The sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. And so, outwardly, I don't want to be too severe here, but we can see that something departed from Israel, and that was the ark. So God was no longer apparently there. The glory was departed, and everything seemed to be lost. Israel carried on without the ark, but they missed it. But then the Lord was dealing independently of Israel and of what was going on here on earth, so to speak, and God acted in government on the Philistines for the dishonor that they showed towards the ark, and dishonoring the Lord. His name was connected with that. And so where I wanted to pick it up was when chapter 6, when, again, apart from, of course, Israel mourning, but the Lord came in and providentially returned that ark back to the children of Israel. And they put it on, you know, that cart and the oxen, etc. And the ark was returned. And they rejoiced to see it. In verse 13, the Beshemoths were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. So the Lord was still taking care of his people, but the Lord brought the ark back. And it was in the The children of Israel really didn't know how to behave morally and spiritually before what was the ark being there and what it represented, and they were really treated it in a near reverent way. And if we think of the, I don't want to misapply this to the assembly or to make too strong of a connection, but there is a collective side that we see in the ark and what it represents among the children of Israel, the Lord's presence there, and how they look into it and they shouldn't have, and how they're smitten there. But the next time that we can look at it, of course, is when David was made king and his thoughts were towards the ark, and that was right in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and all these, I'm sure this is all very familiar. And verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. It should have been a warning. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah and Uzzah and Ahio. The sons of Abinadab drave the new cart, and so we know that this was all in disorder and contrary to Scripture. Again, names in Scripture mean something, and my understanding is that Uzzah means right or proper, and Ahio means affable. And we can see what's developing here is that the two brothers, and sometimes we're one character or the other, or we may be of the third characters of the spectators here watching all this take place, indifferent or curious or whatever, seeing what's going on there. But Ahio goes before the cart to sort of facilitate things, and sometimes we can be an encouragement and a facilitator and a friendly type of fellow to do something that's wrong. And he went before the ark to prepare a way to whatever the reason was, he went ahead, but he went ahead to try and make things easier, if we can put it that way, if I can use that as a, using his name that way. But Uzzah was there to keep things in line, and he had a concern by profession, I suppose, for how things were done, and the oxen are stumbling, and he reaches out to steady the ark. You know, we can look at Uzzah and say he shouldn't have done that, but I think every one of us know that the whole thing was wrong. David was wrong. The people were wrong. There's spectators watching this. Ahio trying to make smooth things out, and Uzzah trying to keep things in line. The whole thing was wrong. And it says that the Lord's... verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. There he died by the ark of God. And it says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. So again, time's fleeting here, but what a scene here to see that David's upset about what the Lord did in righteousness. Uzzah not understanding that the Lord can take care of his own matters. He can bring the ark up in a cart and a ox with oxen if he pleases, when the Philistines do it. But the children of Israel had a responsibility before the Lord to do things according to his word. And so we, just briefly, we know that when it was done according to the mind of the Lord, then there was great joy. And there was sacrifices and pleased the Lord. Next time that I can think of here, and again, our time is really going on, but when David flees in chapter, I think it's chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, I have this right here, 2 Samuel 15, verse 24, and lo, Zadok also, this is when Absalom had rebelled against David, and David was forced out of Jerusalem at Divine Center. And Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar came up until all the people had done passing over out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Here's David had learned a valuable lesson, and again, his whole life is in disorder here. His sons had been raised in a way where they've rebelled against him. His house is in disorder. He has little discernment about a lot of things. Later on, he seems to miss the Lord's mind about many things, but he seems to just have his confidence in the Lord. In spite of all that's falling, crumbling around him, he sees that it isn't proper that the ark follows him because he's in difficulties. And so it's a real lesson for us in the assembly to have more care for the Lord's glory than the personal insult or difficulties we get into, or the ark shouldn't be following us. There was a great injustice here to David. It was improper. He was God's anointed, and he could have laid claim to that, but he didn't properly. He turns back the ark and he says, no, I don't. My testimony isn't going to follow him. And he realized that the Lord's hand was on him and his government, and he took that from the Lord. The next time, just again, very briefly, in, I guess in 2 Chronicles. And again, if this is helpful at all for us to look into these types and figures and maybe correct even some of the thoughts that I'm giving now, I'd be satisfied that we'd consider these things. I always enjoy when brothers talk about the types and figures in the Old Testament. It stimulates us and answers questions and helps us to see things a little more clearly. And I was thinking about Josiah. I think it's in 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And for some reason, I would assume, and I'd be glad for help, but that the ark was taken out of the tabernacle or the temple because of the defilement that had taken place there, because they had to cleanse the temple here, and everything had been in disorder here. There was all kinds of false images and things that were dishonoring to the Lord that had to be removed. And when Josiah, by grace, had restored things and set things in order, verse 1, moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Remember that when Hezekiah kept the Passover, it was the 14th day of the second month, which was provisional. If they weren't clean the first time, then there was a second opportunity. But here Josiah, by grace, and the people of children of Israel there, the Judah and Jerusalem, the Benjamites, were able to keep it on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 2, and he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of God, the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel that they were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of the David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son, and etc. And there's a lot in this passage, and our time is up. But I was just thinking, particularly here, Josiah, things are in order here, and that ark was able to be set in its proper place, and the instruction that he gave, and it, in a way, it's a little bit of a rebuke to them and to us, is that Kohath was supposed to bear it on their shoulders, but once it was set in the temple in the time of Solomon, the thought of the Lord was that it wasn't to be a burden upon their shoulders. Once things were in order and it was there, it wasn't to be a burden on their shoulders. And so when we think of the testimony now and our weakness, and we all go through trials locally and individually and collectively, and just shows the Lord's care for his own glory, but his care for us too is, and sometimes he needs to rebuke us. And if things are becoming a burden on our shoulders, and we have to bear our own burdens, and there's a burden that the Lord puts on our shoulders, but when it comes to the ark of the holy ark, so to speak, of the testimony, the Lord can take care of that. And how important it is to just put it in its proper place. When I say it, I'm speaking of the ark. Put the Lord in his proper place in our lives and our hearts. And then I'm sure every one of us have felt that, is that we can struggle over things for years until we just leave it to the Lord. And then the Lord can take care of it. Just a few brief thoughts on this type and figure of the ark, and I'm sure there are many other thoughts that I have had in considering it, and I hope that it would stimulate us to read these types and figures and get something for us, for the Lord, to help us in a practical way in the pathway, and also even especially to, as was said earlier, to just learn to trust the Lord when the details are impossible, and oftentimes the Lord makes them impossible for us so that we would simply trust him.
It passeth not.
No. pray. Lord Jesus, we come to Thee and thank Thee for the privilege of being able to sing this song, talking about being face to face with Thee. We know we have not seen Thee, Lord Jesus, and yet we know that when we spend time like this thinking about Thy interaction with Moses, of showing Thy glory in those back parts to him. And then we think of the privilege that we have to see in the cross, Thy cross, Lord Jesus, all the glory, the love, the majesty, the honor, the justice of God presented to this world and to our own hearts. We indeed confess that it is with joy unspeakable and full of glory that our hearts respond in worship to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for the height and the depth, the breadth, the length of who Thou art and what Thou hast done, and we worship Thee for this. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thy glory is in the care of Thy Father, that it is as it is expressed here on this earth, Lord Jesus, as Thou didst take a body, that God Thy Father was so interested in it. And we think of how, even at this time, there is in the presence of God, the Father, a man, and Lord Jesus, it is Thyself. We thank Thee for this great mystery, that God became a man. And Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the fact that Thou didst humble Thyself and come into this world. We thank Thee for revealing Thyself to our hearts by faith. We would say amen and thank Thee for providing for us this afternoon. In Thy precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.